If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue to walk through 1 Peter together. I'm glad that you have joined us here for worship, and there should have been a bulletin there on your seat or the seat beside you. You can grab that and follow along. Also, hey parents, we don't care if your kids make noise, okay? Like I know that you can get super tight and tense when that happens. We don't care, okay? Your kids making noise is a reminder of life, okay? It's not it's cool. So if they need to dance in the aisle or roll around or something, we're cool, okay? With any of that, don't worry about that. We're glad that you're here and we're glad that they're here. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're gonna really study verses 11 and 12, but I want to go back and read 9 and 10. These are two verses that Bradley did a great job preaching last week, and so we want to read 9 through 12 and then talk about these things and what it looks like and means to live as sojourners and exiles in the land together, okay? It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Man, there's a lot here for us, and I think these are timely verses. I think about God's providence in laying these things out. We're not smart enough to think ahead like this, but God in his grace has given us this passage on this day during this time, and I hope that it can be helpful for us as we learn some beautiful and deep truths together. The first thing I want you to see, we're going to walk, so spend the first part of the sermon talking about beloved and being sojourners and exiles, and spend the last part talking about this call, okay? Because I think it's important to understand, really, Peter's playing off what he's just said before, that you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, as sojourners and exiles, you should live in a certain way. As God's people who are sojourners and exiles, you should live in a certain way. We should live different than the way this world does, right? The word beloved, David Helm said this about the word beloved. It's an honored title that accompanies everyone whose spiritual identity and eternal destination are wrapped up in Christ. And so this word is meant to bring them comfort and bring them joy as they think about being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, who are at the same time. So we got this in God's eyes, right? We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And as we walk through this world, we are sojourners and exiles. At the same time, the beloved people of God, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's possession, and in this world, people that don't really have a place to belong. Right? And you see the tension there. You see him getting to that. As sojourners and exiles, I want you to get this. And we should constantly be looking around and realizing that we don't really fit in anywhere. We look around and we see what happens, not just now, but always in our world, in this journey, as we sojourn this world, we are reminded again and again and again that we don't really fit in anywhere. And man, we need to understand this, I think, as the church, maybe now more than ever. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ who are sojourners and exiles, we have not found a home in any human institution. We see things that are to the left of us and things that are to the right of us. And we agree with the biblical ethic and call of God's people, right? We see those things on the left of us. We see things that agree with the biblical ethic and call of God's people. We see things to the right of us that agree with the biblical ethic and call of God's people. And, okay, We disagree with things on those in those areas, right? We look to the left and we see things we agree with that agree with God's word and agree with God's people. We see things to the right and we agree. We see things to the left and we disagree. We see things to the right and we disagree because we don't fit neatly anywhere. We don't fit neatly anywhere. We're continuing to live in a tension that we as sojourners and exiles are in
in the fringes. We're in the middle of things. And here's why, okay? Because this world is not our home. And we need to remind each other as sojourners, as exiles, that this world is not our home. And the only taste of belonging that we will ever really experience as the people of God is in the church of Jesus Christ that he is building and keeping. All right? It's the only place we will ever really feel that and see that. And look, I want to be transparent with you for a second. This tension that we is wearying us in our world. I think all of us can be honest and say that we are wearied by the things that are going on around us. And I think that this tension that we're experiencing in our world, particularly among believers, is being magnified by the fact that we can't gather together freely. Like, we have this tension, we have this division, and because we can't gather together and worship together and sing together and pray together and hug each other like we're not supposed to, shout out Miss Patsy. She's already had the COVID, it's okay, all right? Where is she? Okay, there you go. I love you. Look, here's the thing. Because we're not able to do that as freely as we need to, this tension is magnified in us. Because when we come together and we see people that maybe don't vote like us or look like us or think like us on everything, when we come together and worship and pray and sing and hug and fellowship and study God's word together, you know what we're reminded of? We're reminded of, regardless of our differences, we have a sure and steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of the fact that even though we don't all look alike or think alike, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free. We're one in Christ Jesus. We're one in here. Doesn't matter who you voted for. Doesn't matter what you think about one particular issue. Those things don't matter. And when we can't do that, when our only interaction with each other is on social media, or where, you know, not real community, it magnifies those things. And then my prayer is that as we think about that, man, we would long to be together. Because when I look you in the eyes and I see your face, I see your smile, all that other junk really doesn't matter anymore. Right? It puts all these things in our world in their proper places. Because when we are together, we are reminded that we have a sure and steadfast hope that is an anchor for our soul. And that common bond that we have, regardless of our differences, it overcomes those things. And I know you know this, okay? I'm gonna lean in for a second. I love you. I deeply love you. I know you know this, okay? But because of the great division and hurt and emotion, I want to remind us of this. You are not defined by what side of the aisle you're on or what side of an issue you're on. You're not defined by that. You're defined by Jesus. We are defined by Jesus. And if you vote Republican in Christ, you have more in common with a Christian who votes Democrat than you do with an atheist that votes Republican. And if you're a Democrat in Christ, you have more in common with a Republican that's in Christ than you do an atheist Democrat. To remind ourselves of that. In Christ, I have more in common with my brothers and sisters who look differently than me, think differently than me, vote differently than me, live on a different continent than I do. I have more in common with them than I do my neighbor or relative that does not know Jesus. And Tali and I have talked about this. We can fly to India, come in contact with people we've never seen before. No, we have a constant and instant bond in Christ. We don't even speak the same language. We just smile and shake. But you know what we have? We have a common bond and anchor of our souls. And so all those differences, I mean, they're there, but they don't really matter. I mean, I hope we can see that. I hope we can remember that as sojourners and exiles, that this world's not our home. Therefore, I'm not going to put my hope in things of this world. I'm going to put my hope in Jesus. And it's good that we remind ourselves of that. Esau Macaulay says this: what kind of church has room for both the oppressed and former oppressors? The Christian church. What united that early church? Their shared convictions about Jesus. And Eugene Cho said, to some, you're too conservative, to others, too liberal. To be a Christ follower, in my opinion, is to seek to be faithful in tension, to love anyways, to love anyways. Peter's urging these sojourners and exiles. He's going to tell them to do two things. He's going to urge them to abstain from some things and to give themselves to other things. Because of the all-surpassing greatness of this salvation that we've received, because this place is not our home, we should abstain from some things and give ourselves to other things. Number one, what to abstain from? To abstain from the passions of the flesh. Okay? To abstain from the passions of the flesh. Go back and read the verses. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war on your souls. Abstaining from the passions of the flesh. And three basic areas that I think that we think about that in. Number one is we need a renewed mind. The passions of the flesh can cause us to have a distorted mind. And we need God to renew our minds. Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need God by His Spirit to renew our minds. Number two, we need a disciplined tongue. Or keyboard, okay? Or thumbs, however you want to say that. We need a disciplined tongue. James 1, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Peter's just reminded this church of this in the beginning of chapter 2. He says, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We need a renewed mind. We need a disciplined tongue. And then finally, we need a controlled body. Right? We need to control ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? I've never received a prize running. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Can I say it? Do you know my buddy Miller here? He has on a face mask, okay? And he doesn't like it. But if he gets the COVID, he's got to sit out of football practice for 2 weeks. So you know what he's doing? He's exercising self-control and discipline, right? We all get that. We all know that. And we all take all the precaution we need to do those things. He says, we're going to, we exercise self-control. He's gonna hate me for that. Exercise self-control in all things. And look, we do have to receive perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one who beats air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, the last thing I want to do is bring shame or tarnish upon this great gospel because of what I did with my body. Therefore, I want to control myself. I want to control myself. I want to renew my mind. I want to discipline my tongue. I want to control my body so that I will not discredit this great gospel. And why do we do these things? Why do we stay away, abstain from some things? Because, number one, my identity is in Christ. And number two, those things that I'm staying away from They're warring against my soul. Like when God gives us things to stay away from, to abstain from, I think our first thought is we act like a toddler that thinks God's just mean. Like we think, God doesn't want me to have fun, so he tells me not to do these things. No, God knows what wages war against your soul. He knows what's best for us. And the reason he calls us to abstain from some things is because he doesn't want those things to wage war against us. He knows what's right and good for us. And so he says, don't do those. They're fighting against you. Don't do those things. Abstain from that because they wage war against your souls. Urges us to abstain from some things and then secondly, to give ourselves to other things. Go back and look at verse 12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation or redemption. Right? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Calls us to a life of good works here, right? Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. Titus 2. I love Titus 2. To show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, not having nothing evil to say about us. What a goal, man. Like, what a goal that I would keep my conduct so honorable that even if someone tried to find something negative to say, evil to say about you, they couldn't find anything. What an incredible goal to shoot for. That I'm going to live a life that seeks to be so honorable that outsiders that don't know God will not be able to say anything negative. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority and let no one disregard you. We want to live in a way that keeps our conduct honorable. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to do that? So that I can point people to the hope that is found in Jesus. That's the why. Why do we want to do these things? Because we want to clearly point people to the hope that we have found in Jesus. Go back and look real quickly at what he says at the end of verse 12, and then we'll read one other passage and we'll be done. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. I have to think that Peter had Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount on his mind when he wrote this to that church. I have to think that he was thinking Matthew 5 when he said this to them. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under men's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The goal of honorable living and good works is not that people would think well of you, and not that people would think well of me, or that people would think well of Capstone Church. The goal is they would see our good works and say, how great is their God? Their God is great. I mean, that's the goal of these things. As we live, okay, as we live as sojourners and exiles, as God's holy chosen people, we are that, okay? Like, we are that. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellency of him who called us out of darkness into light. At one time, we were nobody. We were not a people, but now we're God's people. We hadn't received mercy. We have received mercy now. Therefore, okay, as sojourners and exiles, we want to live this way. How do we do that, though? All right. I think the thing in our hearts that we've got to find and remember is that the way we live this way is that we continue to remind ourselves to find our identity in who Jesus says that we are and not who this world says that we are. That's the key in our heart. It's like, how do I battle against these things? I got to keep reminding myself of this gospel that I'm a holy, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's possession, right? Therefore, and since that's much greater than any other, you know, status I could put on myself, I'm a sojourner here. I don't belong. Look around, see what happens, see what people say, see what people do, see what people believe, and I go, I don't fit here. I don't fit here. This world is not my home. And since it's not my home, I'm not setting up roots. I'm not putting roots down here. I'm not buying a house here, right? Spiritually speaking. You know what I'm doing? I'm sojourning. And as I walk through this life, as I walk this journey that God has put me on in this place that of which I don't belong, when I walk this road, I'm going to abstain from some things because God tells me they're going to wage war against me, and I'm going to give myself to some things because I want these people that I come in contact with to know how great He is. Right? I think that's what Peter is encouraging this church to do. Man, that's what I would encourage us to do as well. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I am thankful this morning for your word. Thankful that you've made us your own. First, I mean, where we have to start is, man, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your possession. You have made us your own. Once we were nobody, but now we're your people. Once we hadn't received mercy, but we have received it now. And since that's true, and since my identity is not in the things of this world, and since I have not found a home here, but a home in heaven, God, may we live as sojourners. May we live as exiles. And as we live as sojourners and exiles, God, help us to abstain from the things that are going to wage war against our soul. Help us to give ourselves to things that you've called us to give ourselves to. And Lord, help us help one another do that. We need your Spirit to lead us in these things. Lord, I pray that you would will and work in our hearts and lives because of your word, through your Spirit, according to your good pleasure. I pray these things in Jesus' name.